Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, through chapter 5, verse 11, which you can find inside the bulletin opposite the outline, as well as on page 955 in the ESV Church Bible, which are available in the cart where you came in. Hear now God's word. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we are concluding our series on the book of 1 Peter, the New Testament book of 1 Peter, and it was written by the Apostle Peter before he was going to in the next probably 5-7 years, go to his death to be violently executed under the Emperor Nero. And the title of my message is Concluding Life Hacks for Christians. I don't know if you've heard that slang term, but it's used in our day to describe a kind of like a shortcut or a secret in life that's going to help you in your life live the way that, you know, live your best life. And Peter certainly wasn't offering shortcuts to us, but he is offering to us great wisdom for how we can live our lives as Christians with two absolutely clear things that are going to happen to us, okay? Uncertainty and suffering, okay? We know those things. We can be certain that our lives will be uncertain, and we can be certain that we will go through trials, difficulties, and sufferings. How do we walk through our lives together as the church and as individuals in a way that honors Christ? That's what Peter is concerned with. That's what we're going to look at. And he's going to, I would say, the way that he's going to direct us is this. He's going to direct us not to look within. or to look down and to internalize our struggles, but to look up and to look ahead and to look at what God has promised to those who in Jesus Christ are faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for, again, we want to thank you for these young students who are learning your word and who are beginning to walk with you and to trust you. We pray, I pray again for not only for them, but especially for their parents, because they have this awesome task of teaching their kids about Jesus, and I pray that you would empower them to do it well. We pray for all the families here, all the parents, that we would teach our kids about you, and whether we have children, grandchildren, or no children at all, Lord, you have placed us in a broken world filled with many, many challenges, trials, difficulties. This life is unpredictable. We don't know what's coming, and yet we can be sure of the hope that you have so clearly promised us in your word. And so may we cling to that, and as we look at the last portion of Peter's letter to churches and to Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire, we pray that 2,000 years later, we would learn from it and we would grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to look at three different things. I'm going to look first at who we are as a church and how we can function together. I'm going to give you very practical things. So I hope that you are sitting up, that you have a pen, and that you actually jot a couple things down this morning of how you can apply this. Then I'm going to look at not just as a church, but as individual Christians walking in the world. How can we apply this? And then I'll close this out with a word of what I think Peter gives us, and that is a great word of hope. So first, in the body of Christ, how are we to live our lives? I think if you look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we'll find some help here. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, this is maybe confusing because it was written 2,000 years ago. So is the end of all things, was Peter confused? And the answer to that question is no, he was not confused. What he is saying is this: all of the necessary things that have happened in human history to bring about God's salvation to his people have been accomplished, okay? So God called Abram way back in Genesis 12 and said, I'm going to make a new people out of you to rescue the world. And then he freed the slaves through Moses and brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law. The people disobeyed, so he sent prophets to condemn them for their sin and to call them back to God and then to predict the coming Messiah. And then the Messiah came, it says, as the Bible says, in the fullness of time. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He died a terrible death on the cross, paying for our sins. He rose again victoriously, and he has ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. When that happened, that was like that's all that God needs to do to rescue his people. And so at any point in time, Jesus could return and our lives could be done, okay? And that's what Peter is getting at. And that's why he says in verse 7, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Like, our lives are not just going to go on and on. They could end at any moment. And we have one life. That's it. How will we live it? And who will we live it for? That's what Peter would have us consider. It's very serious. You might be in middle school, high school. You might be in college. You don't know how long you have. And so how will you live your life and who will you live it for? We ought to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers, that our prayers might be effective and that we might pray continuously. And then he says in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. It's pretty important. If Peter says above all, that means above everything else. And he says that we, church, should love each other. Why? Well, because love covers over all of the sins that we sin against each other. It covers over a multitude of sins. Love and the forgiveness that is granted through love is so critical for the health of any church, especially this church. And those who love one another are, first of all, those who stay, those who remain with each other. There are, in the 21st century, it's very different than the first century. In the 21st century, It is so easy. If you don't like the music one Sunday, or you don't like what the preacher says, or you don't like how somebody looked at you funny, or the bulletin isn't organized right, just move on down to the next one. And people do that with astonishing regularity. And so I just want to say how encouraged I am that we're all here together. Amen? Like, you've chosen to stay. And that's the first step in loving one another. It's to stay with each other. And there are a lot of reasons why you could have left at this point, okay? We left our denomination. We left our building. We're in a cafeteria right now. And here you are, still sticking around. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm so encouraged by that. If you're new here, if you're visiting, you know, most of us, we've been through a lot. We've been through thick and we've been through thin, and we want you to join us because we want to love each other. We've had, elders, we do our very best to serve, but we've done some things well, we've done other things poorly. And maybe some of you have been hurt by mistakes we've made or things we've done. You've stayed. Praise God for that. You've loved. Some of you are in small groups. We've had issues with small groups where we've actually had to come in and try to settle differences, conflicts. It's hard to do. Those who stay are expressing their love for each other. And I can't tell you how important this is as a church. Like, we are going to continue to sin against each other. And it, not only in church, but in culture in general, it is easy to just withdraw, isn't it? Like, we've all got our own homes, our own entertainments. We don't have to have a relationship. We'll be lonely, isolated, depressed, and miserable. But we can do that. And the degree to which we handle conflict and sin and forgive one another is the degree to which we will be used of God in the world. So I'm really encouraged. I look out and I see people. There have been struggles, there have been differences, and yet we love each other and we're willing to stay with each other. So practically, how can you apply this to your life this week? You can love by reaching out to one person in this church and telling them you love them, and then just saying, "How can I pray for you?" Or bring them coffee, or bring them, I don't know, a donut if they eat donuts, or whatever it might be. But just say, "Hey, I care about you, I'm praying for you, and yes, I'm fulfilling the homework that Pastor David gave me, but that doesn't change the fact that I do love you," okay? So do that this week. You can express your love for someone. You middle school, high school, college students, you have no idea the impact you can make on kids around you or kids who are younger than you just by expressing, "Hey, I'm praying for you this week." And that might feel weird, But that shows love. And I promise you that if you do that, the people around you who receive that, they might not know what to say, but they will feel loved. So practice love this week. He goes on and he says in verse 9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." I can show hospitality, but I usually grumble. Small group, you know, we host small group, it's Friday, it's my day off, and here I am scrambling around, vacuuming, and, you know, cleaning up, and so I grumble, and then when everybody comes, I smile really big and say, "I'm so glad you're here," and by the end of the small group, I really am glad they're here. I love it. Like, I enjoy the community and the prayer and the fellowship. Anybody else feel like that when you're hosting? Some of you are telling the truth. Thank you. Hospitality is critical for us as a body of Christ. And you do not have to get every last dust mite out of the air and into the trash before you host somebody. Your home is not a castle with, instead of a drawbridge, a garage door that goes down and nobody else is going to come in. Like, we ought to open our homes all the time to each other. So look, here's how you can apply this. This week, you can invite someone to your home this week for dinner. Now, first of all, I want to say, if you are hosting small group, like if you've had over the last 6 weeks your small group into your home, praise God, thank you. You are doing the work that God calls you to do, and I'm really grateful for that. And if you haven't, now's your chance, okay? Call somebody. Invite them over for dinner. And it may not be this week. It may not be next month because our schedules are so hard to figure out. But just do it. Call somebody up and invite them. And if you are really struggling for someone to invite, I will be the sacrificial lamb. And you can invite me and my wife over for dinner, and we'll do it if you invite me, okay? So Show hospitality. Verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Friends, you have a gift. God's given you a gift to use in the body of Christ. Are you using that gift? It doesn't matter what the gift is. Are you using it? I'll remind you what I put up a couple months ago. This is the number of people we need every Sunday to make Sunday work now that we're in the school. We need people to set up. We need people to tear down. We need people to teach, to assist. We need people to do a number of different things. And we need your help. And we don't want to be, you know, the Pareto principle, the 20-80? Man, we don't want to be a 20-80 church. We'd love to be a 100-0 church, but maybe that's not going to happen. Maybe we'll be an 80-20 where 80% of the people are doing the work together. And we need you to do that. Very simply, how do you apply this? After this service, come grab me or Pastor Ken or Pastor Mark or somebody who looks like they're in charge and say, hey, I want to help out. And then we will get you plugged in. I'm so encouraged by the number of people who are helping out. And I see people doing this every single week. Yesterday, Randy Richardson was with the First Bible group, and Randy's a volunteer. And he was, now don't tell them this, it wasn't Moses who was visiting, it was Randy, dressed up as Moses. And it was, I heard it was hilarious. And so, praise God. There's a guy in our church, his name's Brett Kaur, some of you know him. He's celebrating a kind of a milestone birthday, so take it easy on him. He's old now, but he was in vocational ministry for many, many years, and every week after acoustic, I see him tearing down. And he's not up front, and he doesn't have the spotlight, and he's just there tearing down. He could think that he was more important than that, but that's what he's doing. I praise God for that. There's a kid named Silas Benke who's also here every week. He's a high school kid, and he's helping tear down. And he doesn't have, well, maybe he does have to do that. His parents might make him do that. But he's here anyway, and he's helping. Donna Kirkham, she cares. She leads our nursery ministry, our nursery toddler ministry. Donna does not have babies. She has a sixth grader and an eighth grader. Why does she do it? Because she wants to use her gifts to serve. And if you're not using your gifts, we need your gifts to serve. It's how you can apply this. And then I want to skip down to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is a description of how God has ordered his church, and he's ordered his church to be led by elders. And so it says, I exhort you elders, as a fellow elder. So Peter's not setting himself up as the bishop. Okay, he's a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. We have elders, and it is the single most difficult volunteer position at NAPC. It takes tremendous, and the deacons do wonderful work, and that's a difficult job. This is talking about elders. I want to talk about elders. Elders are charged with setting the vision, making difficult decisions, investing some 20, 30 or more hours a month in the life of our church, and more important than any of that, caring for people and shepherding the flock. And I just, to you elders, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the work that you do, and the work that you do is very particular work. It says, you're exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Believe me, there's no shameful gain for these volunteers, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, not for power, but being examples to the flock. And listen to this, you elders, when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will get a reward for your work, elders. So thank you, those who have served in the past, those who are currently serving. Thank you, elders, for the work that you have done. Praise God for you. It's a joy to serve with you. And I want to say that if you are younger in the faith or younger age-wise or whatever, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject. There's that word again. Be subject to the elders. And what that means is that you respect the leaders and the direction they take the church. That doesn't mean you have to agree with every last thing or you never speak up if you see an issue, but it does mean that you have a genuine respect for those who lead God's church. And so here's how you can practically apply this. Thank an elder today, okay? There are elders here who have served or are serving, and if you don't know who those are, you can get on your phone, go to our website and look at the faces and approach them and thank them. Don't get on your phone now, okay? Do it after church. But if you know elders, anybody in the room, thank them for the work that they do, because they do actually work really hard to lead our church. And then it says, this is so important, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Peter repeats it, humble yourselves. You think it's important to be humble in God's church? I mean, without question. We are all servants of the same God. And perhaps Peter, at the end of his life, understood this after, you know, seasons of arrogance in his life, seasons of boldness, but maybe arrogance. He knows how important humility is in the life of the body of Christ. So we practice humility, elders towards those they lead toward the elders. We practice humility. Next, in the life of the believer, okay? So this is individually. How can you apply this text to your life? I want to look at chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. So chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I want you to look at the outline side of your handout, okay? Down at the bottom, it says monthly memory verse, October. It gives a verse. Look up. Don't look at it anymore. Who has memorized the scripture? Pastor Mark standing up with a microphone ready. Who will stand and deliver? Is this just something we say we do, or is it something we actually do? Yes. Here we go. Gina Crum. Mark, get that mic over there. Let's give her a hand. Come on, Gina.
Speak up.
It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you.
Yes!
Woo! Way to go.
Man, I was all ready to give that verse myself. I kind of cheated because I knew I was going to ask, so I was working on it this morning, man. I was working on it. Thank you, Gina. Beloved, do not be surprised. Peter says we should not be surprised at the fiery trial. And that word fiery, pyros, so pyro, somebody who loves fires, that's where it comes from in the Greek. And it refers to a trial, the fire of, you put metal in the fire and it purifies it. So like gold, or, you know, the making, smelting of steel, it purifies the metal. And that is what trials do for us. Yet why are we so surprised every time we go through one? I don't know, but I'm always surprised. I'm like, why is this happening to me? My life's supposed to be really easy and good and perfect. And yet it's not. In fact, what Peter says, I think the inverse is true. If you're a Christian and life isn't hard for you sometimes because you are a Christian, something wrong. And maybe that something wrong is that you are trying way too hard to fit in and you don't stand out enough. And I think what Peter tells us is extremely applicable whether you are struggling as a Christian because you're a Christian, or whether you're going through a trial and suffering irrespective of your faith. You got sick. You know, there's a work issue. It doesn't involve your faith. It's just a work issue. You know, any number of things. You're a student and you're not getting what you had hoped you would get, either academically or athletically or whatever it might be. This is what Peter tells us. He says that it's not strange. It should happen to us. We go through difficult times, and yet we can rejoice in them because, number one, Jesus went through suffering, and we're going through suffering like him. And our master, you know, the servant is not above the master. So when we suffer, we're in some sense doing what Jesus did. Second, this trial, whatever we're going through, is intended not to destroy us, but to purify us. And we can trust that God is going to purify us because he's in charge, amen? He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what we need, and when we go through difficulties, God is surely working out his mysterious sovereign plan in and through us. It was Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheist philosopher of the 19th century, who said this, "He who has a why to live for can endure any how." If you know why, you can endure any how. There's a young man in our church. His name's Ryan Mitchell. He's a sophomore in college, and he plays baseball. very, very serious about his commitment to Christ. And he's not doing all of the things that the rest of his teammates are doing. He doesn't go out. He doesn't party. He doesn't, you know, and he feels isolated. And why does he feel isolated? Because he's living for Jesus. And I say to that, amen. Praise God. You never know what that witness is going to do in the life of someone else who might be making fun of you now. So practically, you can rejoice. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to rejoice in trials. But God's word says we can rejoice. And so let's try to rejoice that God is at work in our lives if we're suffering, particularly if we're going through trials as Christians. He goes on and he says, you know, don't suffer for doing wrong. He repeats this from last week, like, oh gosh, I murdered somebody and I'm in prison. What a trial that God's, no, you did that. So don't do that. But it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You know, there have been times where I'm sure I may have done things wrong, but I've alienated people because of the word of God, because of Christ. And I'll think, well, what did I do wrong? And I feel kind of ashamed. We shouldn't feel ashamed. If we're faithfully, humbly following Christ and we're clearly proclaiming what's true, we should not be ashamed of ourselves if people don't particularly like it. We actually should rejoice. And one more practical thing is that we ought to trust God through it. Trust that God is leading us. And we want to answer to him. I think that's what 17 through 19 tells us. And it's a warning. And this warning is very, very serious. He says that it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That means that we as Christians, while we will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, all of our works will be judged and they will be revealed for what they are, whether they were self-serving or whether they were, you know, for God. And that's a little bit scary. But then Peter says, how much worse will it be for those who don't know Christ? And if you don't know Christ and you're here today, I want to warn you what the word warns you. You need Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can have him by repenting right now, saying you're sorry and putting your faith in him. Now look down chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. It says that we should be humble. And we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The way to go up is to go down. The way to be exalted is to be humble and to be exalted in the next life for having been a faithful servant. And then this is very, very practical. If you are anxious, if you're an anxious person, if you're having a hard time sleeping at night, if you're stressed out about school or sports or whatever it might be, you know, sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night and my mind's racing, I can't go back to sleep. That's what I do. I just say, Lord, I'm thinking about this at church or this in my family. I'm going to hand that to you because you're in charge and you're sovereign, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. So here, take it off my hands. That's what God is inviting us to do. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then he talks about our enemy, the devil, Satan prowling around like a lion. And Satan is far more powerful than us. He is far more dangerous than we think he is. He roars like a lion. He wants to devour us. He wants us, when we go through trials, to look in, to feel sorry for ourselves, to think that God has abandoned us, even when he hasn't. And a lot of us, when it comes to the devil, you know, some just don't believe he really exists. Others believe that the devil is responsible for every last detail of our lives. The truth is, in between, Satan is real, but he would love for you to not think that he exists. He would love for you to think that this is all kind of random and accidental. And he is working to bring you away from God. And so you know what to do to resist him. You come and worship. You read your word. You pray. You get around Christians. You love the body of Christ. Practically, I think we can say this when Peter warns us about our adversary, the devil, and resisting him firm in the faith. We know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And the truth is, we are vulnerable in this life. We are terribly vulnerable. We're vulnerable to our friends and family getting sick and dying. We're vulnerable to all kinds of terrible things that can happen in life. And Satan is, in one sense, directly responsible for that because of human sinfulness and demonic playing upon that human sinfulness. But we can rest in spite of the fact that we are vulnerable in this. There is nothing that can take away the most important thing in our lives, and that is Jesus himself and the promises that we have that we will be with him no matter what trials we go through today. And so we can have tremendous, tremendous hope in this life. Hope that, listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a little while. Now remember back in 1 Peter at the beginning, he uses that same phrase, a phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 16. Just a little while, and you will enter into this glory, this eternal deepening joy, and we will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. That's what we have to look forward to, and it is a little while. It is not long until we cross the finish line, until we finish this life. A couple weeks ago, I was at my sister's house, my sister Lily, who lives in New Albany. She and Matt and their kids are part of this church, and just had a baby, a little baby Jane, and she's like a couple months old, and I walked in, and my mom was there, and she was holding Jane, and you know, Jane has that new baby smell. It's like the best scent that I've ever smelled, and new babies have it, new babies alone. You can't, like, put a little thing in your car to represent that. It only comes from new babies. So sweet. And she's got this 2 months old, like her whole life. She's so vulnerable, and we're caring for her, and this whole life in front of her. And I saw my mom, who is in her 70s, holding Jane, and it struck me that Lord willing, one day Jane, this little baby, will be in her 70s. And perhaps, if Jesus doesn't return before, she will be holding her own granddaughter. That's going to happen. And this life is going to be over like that. The question is, what will we do with it? And how will we respond to the trials that surely will come our way? C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters about spiritual warfare, and it's about this one demon who's a management demon writing to a younger demon or whatever who is harassing this man and trying to get him away from Christ. And the man comes to know Christ. He lives in London around World War II, and he's still like subtly trying to pull him away from the living God, and he's not doing a very good job as a demon. And he struggles with sin and temptation. He keeps going, and then there's this air raid. It's during World War II, and a bomb drops, and the man who's in his 20s, he's dead. And that's it. And the demon has failed in his task of taking him away from Christ. And the demon who's like leading him, guiding him, he says this: did you see how naturally, as if the man had been born for it, he entered into the new life? How all of his doubts became in the twinkling of an eye ridiculous? I know what he was saying to himself. Of course, it was always like this. All horrors have the same path, getting worse and worse until at the very moment you thought you'd be crushed, behold, suddenly all is well. The tooth hurt more and more, and then it came out. The dream became a nightmare, and then you woke up. You suffer and you die, and then all of a sudden you are beyond death. How could I have ever doubted it? Friends, do not doubt this. You have this joyful, glorious inheritance waiting for you. And all you need to do is keep going, is to not look down and look within and look away from Christ, but to look up and keep your head up and keep going and watch the finish line. It is getting closer and closer every day. Let's pray. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that you call sinners like us into relationship with you, not because of what we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done. And you have work for us to do, you have trials for us to endure. And Lord, I pray for this church. I love this church. You love this church even more, and you call us to love each other and to walk together through our trials. I pray that we would have such deep love for each other, such deep community, that what we do here in our gathered worship and the relationships that we have actually becomes like the center of our lives as we pursue you, Jesus. I pray for everyone who is in the midst of a trial right now. I pray that you would bring them comfort and that you would help them to persevere. Lord, make us the people that you want us to be and help us to just keep going till we hit that finish line. It's only a little while. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.